Thank you, ladies. Let's go to Daniel chapter 4. We're going to slip over there tonight and spend our study there for a little bit. After Donna comes to sing for us, we'll get there. So find your Bible passage, Daniel chapter 4, and we will be there for a few minutes tonight for our time together in God's Word. We'll enjoy the song first.
For the chains of their sin, there's no key. See the tears of the sinners, hear the cries of the slaves. Is there no one worthy to set us free? Then the shackled are released from their chains, and thousands of voices are swelling the throng. Worthy the Lamb that was slain. Worthy, worthy,
He is. Amen. Good song tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. Thank you for the good missionary presentation from Brother Ingram. And Lord, thank you for blessing us to be able to be a part of his work, your work through him over there in Croatia, Romania with the gypsy people. I pray their quick raising of their funds. I pray safety as they journey. And that, Lord, you touch the hearts of churches and your people to get behind them. And then, Lord, help my thoughts tonight, please, from your book to be an encouragement to your people, a challenge to our hearts in these days. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I am supposing you were disappointed last night and this morning as the results came in from the national election. I stayed up and watched until they gave Ohio, Brother Jameson, to Obama, and then I went to bed. And I said, well, pretty much that's done. So at that time, Romney was winning Virginia. I woke up this morning, and I guess he lost Virginia as well. So I don't know how you can have polls so tight to the very end and then have such a clear margin of victory. I got my suspicions, but anyway, that doesn't change the outcome, all right? So we have four more years. Now, you know, the honest truth of the matter is, folks, I was thinking about all this today. I'm sure you have been as well. But we really rejoiced when George W. succeeded Bill Clinton after Bill Clinton's second term. And we felt like, as God's people, that it was maybe a little space for grace to serve him and do a work for the Lord. And I hope we didn't waste those 8 years. Hope we didn't fail during that time period. But things are what they are. And I want to take you tonight to, we have a one-party rule here in Illinois. That's what we have. We have one-party rule. That's what, Brother Ingram, we have here. That we don't just have a majority party. We have a dictatorship, the Democratic Party, the way the lines have been all drawn and everything. And I hate that Glenn Nixon lost, but this is where we live. It's where God's put us. And so it's what we have to deal with. Now, I want to take you to some familiar passages here, okay? This is something that you've heard before from these scriptures, but I just want to remind you tonight of what God said involving Nebuchadnezzar back during the kingdom of Babylon, all right? In Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, this matter, and I know I'm picking up in the middle of the chapter, but we're going somewhere with these verses. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones. This was Nebuchadnezzar's dream he's talking about. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Isn't that interesting? Verse 25. That they shall drive thee from men. This is Daniel interpreting the dream now. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Verse 32. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Chapter 5. And verse 21, chapter 5 and verse 21. This is that story being recounted to Belshazzar. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, granddaddy Nebuchadnezzar. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Now, people, it becomes clear after reading those words in five different verses that God desires us to know and consider this truth carefully. And the truth that I'm talking about is this one. God rules in the kingdom of men. Now, that's the truth, all right? This is not a pep talk. This is not a psychotic trip to take to make us feel better. God rules in the kingdom of men. Nebuchadnezzar learned that the hard way. And Obama is about as narcissistic as Nebuchadnezzar was. If you read Nebuchadnezzar, he walked through his kingdom and he talked about, man, look what I've done and look what I've accomplished. And I. And Obama is as narcissistic as he was back then. Maybe more so. Maybe you've read when George W. Bush announced about the killing and the capture of Saddam Hussein. It was all plural. Our. When our president announced the killing of Osama bin Laden, it was I. The man's narcissistic. He thinks the sun rises and sets around him. And by the way, most of the globe does too. It's unbelievable. Obama will learn this lesson someday. And God chose to teach Nebuchadnezzar a lesson concerning God's sovereignty, and someday Obama will be taught the same lesson, and that's going to happen. Now listen, you can read or you can listen to all the talking heads about why Obama won and why Romney lost. The bottom line is this: Obama is president because he fits into God's plan and God's calendar for our world right now. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. God has placed Obama in the position of president of the United States for a second term because of his world plan, God's world plan. And friend, America is not at the center of God's world. Okay, we think that everything in the world revolves around us. And as Americans, I'm not against that. That's like, I suppose, everybody's mentality, but about their country. But God's program is not centered on America. Okay, now every nation and every kingdom and every state is under the sovereignty of Almighty God. I believe that with all of my heart. And I am not suggesting that Obama fits into God's plan for our country's good. But he fits into God's divine plan, and he fits into the execution of God's divine will. That's why he is president. And if God wanted Romney there, he would be there. And the vote would have been in that man's favor. And I just believe that with all of my heart. Now, I truly believe that Obama is far more what this world is becoming according to Bible teaching. And far more wants to lead our nation in the direction that far more fits the end time than what Romney would have done. Okay? Now, I'm still saying that Romney, Romney was not a savior. You know that. He had very weak views on homosexuality. Very weak views on abortion. I think he tried to get stronger, come more to the right, but, you know. Anyway, in my estimation, this election has three important implications for us. I'm going to give you these and we'll go home. Number one, our role in shaping the next generation of followers of Christ just got more important. Our role of shaping the next generation of followers of Christ just got more important. Now, I don't know how you feel tonight, but it is just as disturbing, if not more disturbing to me, that sodomite marriage did well on the ballots. That's actually more disturbing to me than having Obama for a second term. Now, Maine and Maryland, and I believe, and you can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong, but you might have read more than I read quickly, didn't read everything. I know Maine and Maryland, and I believe in some measure Washington State all approved sodomite marriage in some way. Okay? And also, Wisconsin up here, our neighbor to the north, elected the first openly sodomite senator. A woman lesbian. She's open lesbian, and they elected her, and she ran against a very popular former Wisconsin governor, Tommy Thompson. And yet the people of Wisconsin chose her. So the matter of the approval of sodomite marriages and sodomite people seems to have picked up some momentum in our country since the last election. And that's alarming. Because that's the sickest sin on earth. All right? Then the recreational use of marijuana was approved in two or three states. Now, anybody here wants to move to Colorado, I'm going to have to question why you're moving to Colorado. Okay, especially some of you old heads that got saved some time ago, you know. And you want to go back to the good old days again. I got you. All right. So but you'd be moving to Colorado. And I thought, my goodness. As I understand it, adults up over 21 years of age can go to a counter and buy an ounce of marijuana like you'd buy a carton of cigarettes now. And then they got some kind of legal level, you know, that they'll test your blood if you're stopped and you're impaired and you're driving, and they'll test your blood, not your blood alcohol content, but your blood marijuana content, I guess. And you're allowed to have six or eight plants per. It's nuts. It's crazy. It's Lester Olof's prediction 30 years ago, no goodness, 40 years ago, that America is an insane asylum run by the inmates. That's exactly what it is. So in light of all that, in light of not just a second term for a president that I don't understand, and I can't listen, watch, look at, can't do anything. When you add that, when you add these things I'm talking about here, that's disturbing, okay? In light of all that, we need to build a strong next generation. And I don't know here at Faith Baptist Church that we are doing as good a job as we need to do in this. I'm concerned about it, to be honest with you. And we have a lot of young people in Bible colleges and even in other colleges that are still serving God, and a lot of young people that are in church today, and I appreciate that, and I'm excited about it, and that's encouraging. But I'm talking about the young people that are in school, in homeschool, public school, Christian school here now, members of Faith Baptist Church. I'm talking parents, I'm talking preachers, I'm talking teachers, this is a joint effort. We have to build a strong next generation. A strong next generation. We need to build young people who are strong in their beliefs and strong in the practice of their beliefs. This wishy-washy, you know, unsettled, unstable attitude or belief system about the doctrines and the teachings of the Word of God is not going to survive in the future. Not going to make it. So we need to realize our job of building the next generation as followers of Christ just got more important. I'm talking about our role as parents at home, our role as preachers and teachers, and we just became all the more important in light of yesterday. And dad and mom and teachers and pastor and everybody, any kind of position with young people, this includes being the right kind of example in our walk and in our talk. We've got to build strong young people. Got to build it. And I don't know that you can get anything more important than the foundation that they're getting in the home. Mom and dad, you've got to have a time with your kids around the Bible. You've got to, if you don't know the doctrines yourself, at least the familiarity with the doctrines and the rights and wrongs of the Bible. And I mean, drill it in the head. Get it from the head to the heart, and pray that your young people adopt these beliefs and practice of belief as their own. Strong young people. Strong young people. That's what it's going to take. And the next generation, in my thinking, is an expanded group of people. I'm not talking about just young people at home and at church, but it also includes the new Christians and those who are being introduced to biblical values and truths. And we have a ton of those. Brother Thomas's class is almost all that. Brother Larry's class is almost all that. Our newcomers' class is almost all that. You know, this past Sunday was an unbelievable day for us. We don't talk about it much. But we had a higher attendance this past Sunday than we had two or three Sundays of the fall program. And there was nothing. There was no place to park. Cars were parked all over the parking lot, across the front. It was a tremendous Sunday, and God met with us. We had a great day. A great day. But my burden is not a crowd. My burden is transformed lives by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, conforming people to the image of Jesus Christ. That's my burden. Now, I understand, folks, that when you have 808, the Spanish had 120-something, and we had total attendance on the property Sunday was 808. It's phenomenal. It's wonderful. And we don't talk about that a lot. You don't even know what we had during the 5 weeks of the fall program. Because it's not about numbers. I understand, though, that having 808 gives you a better opportunity of influencing people than having 208. That makes sense? So I'm happy for the crowd. But my burden is not the crowd. I'm excited about the crowd, but my burden is the people in the crowd. My burden is this bunch who absolutely is being introduced to a whole new culture of biblical values and principles that they have no idea about. This couple that got saved on Saturday has not been to church. They're in their 30s. They have four children. Or late 20s, I forget what it is. Not been to church. We're talking about things that they, I mean, stories in the Bible that you and I had heard from the time we were toddlers, possibly, or at least elementary kids in church, primary classes, that they are ignorant. I don't mean stupid. I mean ignorant of them. It's amazing. And it's a laborious effort right now. I feel like on Sunday morning, I'm preaching to two churches. I'm preaching to an assembly of people who are stable and fixed and established and settled, and a great assembly of people as well that are just getting started. And it's exciting, but I wish the pace was moving a little faster with that crowd that's getting started. And it just is laborious. We talk about Sunday night. We talk about Wednesday night. We promote it. We teach it. It'll come. It's just, although some came Sunday night for the first time on the Lord's Supper service, and I was thrilled about it. Some came back for that. And so it's our role, if you're a Sunday school teacher, not just for children, but the Sunday school teacher, if you're teaching adults, if you're in some capacity with teenagers and adults, and these new adults especially, I believe that our role of developing committed followers of Christ just became more important. I remind you what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, number 19. Don't turn there. He said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again." Now, that means he'd already travailed in birth once. Okay? He said, "Of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Hear what Paul said. He travailed to see them trust Christ as Savior. But for Paul, that was not enough. Paul said he travailed again to see Christ formed in those new converts. That's the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not just get them saved. The Great Commission is get them saved, have them identify with Christ through believers' baptism, and then teach and teach and teach and teach and teach and teach. And folks, listen, don't think that don't get the idea that because you're not a teacher, you're not teaching. You are modeling a certain level of Christianity to all these people who are watching. When you don't respond to an invitation, neither do they. When you don't sing, neither do they. Isn't that part of what God said in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but so much the more as you see the day approaching? And then it goes on, I knew I would, provoking to good works. I think this is kind of how it's supposed to do each one of us. You say, "Well, I'm not a teacher." Time out. Yes, you are. You're teaching by example. You know, you can have a church service like we had on Sunday where there's a spirit of liberty because I believe God's people come prepared for church, and there's amens, and you're sitting there, you're listening to people. People are listening to the service, and I'm up here. Listen, one of those guys told Brother Bragg, I think I told you that. He said, "Man, I thought that the guy was some WWE wrestler talking about me in the preaching on Sunday morning." He said he was just that. And when I'm up here laboring through a message, it's absolutely no response from the congregation. They just sit back there and think, "This guy's an idiot." You're teaching. You're modeling. Guys, don't stand there with your hands on the back of the pew and sing like this on Sunday morning. What kind of lesson are you sending anybody? You want to be treated like a man? Stand up like a man. Sing out like a man. But we're modeling, folks, whether you like it or not. You're a model. We all are. Not just the guy behind the pulpit. We're introducing these folks to a system of belief and values and principles that are totally off the wall to them. This is not just a social gathering on Sunday morning. From the time that you walk out into the choir, play those instruments, that we get on this platform, it's a model of a New Testament Christian walk. Does that make sense to y'all? And so we need everybody in this. This is our burden. This is our role. And it just became all the more important. All the more important because of yesterday. I believe that with all of my heart. You know, we may not have much time to try to see Christ formed in the new converts. That's why every Sunday service, Sunday night service, even Wednesday night service is critical. Everyone. Okay? Now, number two. Not only is our role of shaping the next generation of followers of Christ just got more important. Number two, our reason for being here on earth just got more important. What is that reason? Well, Jesus said it this way, ye are the light of the world. John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. And listen to what Paul said in the book of Philippians. He said we should shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You suppose that fits our country now? He also said that we should walk as children of light. So through the Gospels and through all of Paul's epistles, over and over again, we read a mandate, a challenge to every child of God. You're a light. You're a light. You're a light. You're a light. Be a light. Walk as a light. A bright light. A shining light. An example light. A light that shows people the way. Be a light. That is the reason we are here. To bring light to this dark world. And the darker the night, the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. You know, if you've got a rheostat in a room in your house, might have a little nightlight plugged into one of the outlets on the wall over in the corner. You don't even realize the thing is there while the rheostat is turned up to the full. But the more you turn that rheostat down and darkness begins to creep into the room, the brighter that nightlight becomes. And I don't know about you how you feel, but I feel like the rheostat of our nation got turned down a little bit yesterday. And I'm not just haranguing on the re-election of Obama. I've already mentioned two other issues that Bobby concerned me more. This homosexual thing, friend, really disturbs me. That really disturbs me. Because we used to say that for 32 times, homosexual marriage has been put on the ballot and 32 times it's been voted down. Now we can't say that. So, well, man, good night, still 32 to 2. Yeah, but that bothers me. I think the rheostat got turned down a little bit. You know what that means? That means that you and I have the opportunity now to shine all the more brightly, okay? That little nightlight, the wattage in that thing doesn't increase, but it seems brighter because all the other darkness that's encroaching in the room. And our opportunity is as great and as important as it ever has been. Our reason for being here is to point people to the light. It can be said about each one of us what was said about John the Baptist. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. I like that. I like that. I sat, Brother Bragg and I sat last night in the darkness. That little piece of paper we gave you a couple, 3 weeks ago. Some of those folks are getting saved. And I got to talk to, I tracked down an Arkansas man last night. Tracked him down. Found out where he was staying. One of the motels in the area. Brother Bragg and I went there and he wasn't real excited at the beginning. And it was a rough visit. Smoke so thick it was like a tavern. And one end can after the other. With my New Testament, I plowed through the plan of salvation every verse I could come up with, man. And before it was over, he didn't get saved. But by the time we got to the end of the gospel presentation, he was sitting still and listening. The Holy Spirit of God is working on his heart. He is a no-punches-pulled brawler, fighter. I said, you're just the kind of guy Jesus wants to save. He told me, he said, I like you. I said, good. I'd like to have him on my side if this thing comes down to a fist fight. He's a big old boy, I'm telling you. He didn't get saved, but brother, I'm going to tell you something. I felt when we left last night, we brought a little light to a very dark place. We've got to keep going, folks. Got to keep it up. Our reason for being here on earth just got more important. Our role for in shaping the next generation of followers of Christ just got more important. And then I'll say number three tonight, our readiness to be called away just got more important. I believe I'm not just shooting at you tonight, folks, with a bunch of nonsense, I don't think. We are several steps closer to the return of Christ for his bride. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe Obama plays a far more critical role in God's plan for the end of time than Romney could have played. I believe he's the perfect man to lead us to the brink of disaster. The brink of chaos. And then Jesus comes and takes us out of here. Amen? How we need to lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. Are we ready, friend, to meet our Redeemer? Have we begun and continued the process of purification based on what John taught us in his letter, his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 2 and 3? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then, after we shout about that, John says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So it's nice to shout about the fact that Jesus is coming and look for that blessed hope. But if it's really in my heart, it's going to make a difference in how I live. It's going to make a difference in what I watch, what I read, how I talk, where I go. It's going to shape my life when it comes to the purity of life. Because I know that I'm going to see him. And I'm going to become like him as soon as I see him. And I don't want to be caught dirty. Amen? So our readiness to be called away just got more important. I'm telling you, Christian, I'm not trying to blow up some little balloon tonight at like a pep rally. Rah, 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 sis, boom, bah. You know, oh boy, it's not so bad after all. I haven't said that. It may be real bad after all. But we got to face this biblically. And God rules in the kingdom of men. So, our role, our reason, and our readiness just got more important as the result of yesterday's election. I've thought today about some areas where Terry Angel needs to get more committed. You see, folks, it does us absolutely no good. What it does us good to do is search me, O God, and know my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me. And God, please use this to help me become more what you want me to be. I am energized by what's happening here with these new folks. I am energized by the challenge to build some strong young people. I don't know how to get it done completely yet, but I'm energized by that. I'm energized by being a bright light for Christ. And I'm energized to try to be as clean as I can when he comes. Amen. And I mean that. That's not a pep rally. That's how I feel tonight. That's how I feel. Because God rules in the kingdom of men. Amen. Let's stand together. Thanks for being here tonight and listening. Heavenly Father, please help us. God, you have a plan in all this. You have a divine will and purpose for this. And we look to you tonight, and we do not drag around or moan or groan. But God, may our hearts be challenged tonight. Lord, you brought us to this hour. Evidently, you believe in our potential for this hour. You believe in our being used for this hour. We brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. May we be energized by the challenge. And I pray that, Lord, please, you'd make this place, each one of us individually and then collectively as a church, an assembly, make us a bright light. Oh, please. But Lord, help us not to dim the light with our own personal sin, but to be pure. And help us to see the importance of the next generation, not of just young people, but of new Christians. Help us to travail and birth again till Christ, till you, Jesus, be formed in these new people. Thank you for them, for the challenges they bring to the church. And help us to take this matter of modeling and mentoring very seriously. Teacher or not, help every stable Christian in this church to understand how vital their role is. And even more so because of yesterday. Challenge our hearts, O Holy Spirit of God. Use us, I pray. Please, for the Lord's honor and His glory is our prayer. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.